Hello, everybody. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John, chapter 14, verse 6. We'll get started with today's service. As we normally do, let's now take a moment of silent prayer to give us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any. That way we'll be filled, controlled by our true mentor, God the Holy Spirit. And as the Word of God is taught, you'll have your mentor. You'll have the power to understand it, the capacity. You have the power to concentrate on the teaching. You have the power to have the opportunity to believe the truth. And then after that, God the Holy Spirit continues at work in processing it, if you will, and metabolizing the Word of God, making it available for you to use. And so it's a fantastic thing we have the privilege of being able to do here. Let's take the opportunity right now, name and cite known sins if we have any. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can call you Father. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins and also to reveal all that he did about who you are, and then to send the Holy Spirit and inspire the writers of the New Testament so that the mind of Christ can be further explained to us through the mystery doctrine of the church age. And then you give us pastor teachers and evangelists to communicate the truth for our generation and for our people. So we just want to thank you for the complete grace package that you've delivered to us, and how it's a straightforward, simple matter for us to continue going forward and walking because you've done all the work and you've just given us these opportunities, these privileges to be able to continue. And so, Father, we just ask today for the power from the God, the Holy Spirit, so that all that is prepared in the message today will be delivered and taught, and the hearers will have the great opportunity to receive it. And Father, we want to pray for the church. We want to pray for the leaders, the pastor teachers, the evangelists, Father, the deacons. We also want to pray for the members of the local assemblies that are studying your word and going forward in your plan on a consistent basis. We want to pray for the needs of the saints, Father. We want to pray for financial needs that anybody has this morning, for health problems and challenges, Father, for any marital problems, any other difficulties and struggles that people are having that are weighing them down. We just ask, Father, for your healing and for that compassion, for them to understand how much you love them and how you've taken care of them. We also pray for our military. We're praying for the members of the royal family that are serving in the military, defending freedom for our country and around the world. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, well, today I think we're going to do more wrapping up. And we've been on point 7 of the doctrine of repentance. And we're on the third type and final type of repentance in the church age believer's life, where it consists of turning away from human viewpoint, lies and evil, and turning toward divine viewpoint in the Bible, grace and truth. And that results in something. We turn away from evil, turn toward grace and truth, so that we can live a new life of fellowship with the Trinity themselves, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And on Friday evening, we finished up our series within a series on the Zoe life. We saw how the Zoe life, you can see it there in the point, living a new life. We saw how that ties together perfectly with the third kind of repentance. We got there, of course, by means of the verse where hopefully you are now, John 14:6, because that single verse captures all three types of repentance in a profound but simple way. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, salvation repentance, and the truth, rebound repentance, and the life, maturity repentance. No one comes to the Father but through me." Metabolized doctrine in the soul, the truth, that's the lifeblood that nourishes this very life of God in the soul of the believer. And the truth that we have available to us in the church age blows away any truth that any other dispensation had. And so therefore, there's a special kind of life that we get to lead because we're in union with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're indwelt by the Trinity. And that truth that we learn leads to this life that we live, this Zoe life. And as I mentioned last time, if you just could grasp and know the magnitude of the desires that God has for your life, you really would relax. You'd relax. You really would enjoy every day, living one day at a time. You know how if you go on vacation and you go to a really first-rate resort or hotel, and you know from the moment you step in there that they're going to take care of you, that they've thought ahead of time about what your needs are, and they've put in place all the resources, no matter what it might be, a late night meal, a dip in the pool, a massage, information on a particular kind of trip that you want to take or a place you want to see. All these things have been prepared for you, and you know that. You have a sense of that. Maybe it's because of the amount of money you're spending, but in any event, you step into that place and you have that confidence. Well, if you have that kind of confidence and rest in a human institution like a hotel, here we go with a fortiori, how much more confidence ought you to have that your Heavenly Father, since He said He's done it, has done it for you in the spiritual realm and the natural realm. So if you understood this, that God's desires and His capabilities are infinite, and that would make you really relax and live one day at a time like you're supposed to. And we saw last time, I'm not going to have you turn there, but we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we actually read from verses 9 through 16, but we saw that no believer has even so much as imagined the things that God has arranged for those who love Him. And as you study the Word of God, though, you do start to see and hear these things, because God reveals them by His Holy Spirit and brings it all out into the open before you. That's what Bible class, that's what spirituality is all about. It's about the Holy Spirit bringing out what God has planned all along. And we saw last time briefly that analogy to the theater, to a play, where Shakespeare would have completed Romeo and Juliet before any actor ever stepped on the stage. And yet, how fantastic is it to be an actor or an actress on the stage and playing the part of Romeo or Juliet or another character in that play? And it really does, quote, come to life. And in the same way, that's what our life is to be. It is to be us living out what God has worked in. He has prepared these works beforehand so we could walk in them. And how wonderful it is just to simply walk in what our Father has planned all along, walking by means of the power of God the Holy Spirit. What a fantastic, restful life that is when we understand God the Father has planned the whole course, and the very means that we're using to keep this walk going is the power of God the Holy Spirit and the very mind of Christ. God offers us a full report on the gifts of life and salvation that He is giving us. And it's right here in the Word of God, which is why we wrap up in 1 Corinthians 2:16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We would not have any doubts or wonder at all at the thoroughness of the work of God the Holy Spirit in our life if we but knew the eternal heights of this Zoe life that we're finishing up studying, this life filled with inner happiness and contentment. When you continue in the Word of God, continue in the truth that sets you free, over the years, you will discover that there is less and less concentration upon self, and more concentration on God and the real reason that we've been created. So keep at it. Keep at it. Let God have His way with you. Because there are some who will do that. They will keep at it and let God have His way with them. And usually they are believers who are hidden behind the scenes. They're humble. They're unnoticed. They're unrewarded and unproclaimed. And they really don't expect anything except that God be blessed and glorified. Not the creature, but God. Not the creature, but the Creator. And the believer, that kind of believer, who goes forward in this plan over the days and months and seasons and years, realizes that no matter what comes, whether it's an attack from the kingdom of darkness, or simply his or her own natural weakness exposed, or unjust treatment from others, or a problem with health or wealth, whatever is about to take place, it's justified. It's right. He is being prepared for something, this person. He or she is being prepared to face what is before her or him without reservation, and also without any definite view in mind as to what the outcome will be. I think of Abraham setting off from his home country to a place he'd never been before. But God called him there, and he followed. Because this believer, like Abraham, has been given the ability to rest, to be content in whatever circumstances he or she finds themselves in. This kind of believer, living this Zoe life, an experience of resurrection life and time, accepts whatever God sees fit to do, whatever He decides to do. All right, so that's finishing up now this little series within a series on the Zoe life. And I know that it has been extended beyond perhaps what any of you or even me expected when we first started on point 7 of the Doctrine of Repentance. And so it's perfectly natural to say, okay, take a breath and say, now, what does this have to do with repentance? And again, it has everything to do with it. And here's why. We're going to get back and wrap up repentance, I think, today. Repentance, metanoia. Remember that Greek word we started with, metanoia. In the New Testament, it means a change of mind for the better. Now, here's what you need to think about. This change of mind is not a random occurrence. It doesn't happen by accident. It only happens because God planned it. Remember, this is why I led in where we did today. God planned it ahead of time. And he made sure that he has provided everything necessary for it to happen. That's grace. By the way, that's logistical grace as well as super grace. Okay? He provides logistics, you know, everything that you need. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink or where you're going to live or what you're going to wear. Okay? But he also, as you grow in spiritual life, he provides other things that you're going to need. He provides spiritual insights. He provides assets and resources in your life, whether it be financial, whether it be people, whatever it might be, he provides it ahead of time so that you can walk by means of the power of the Spirit and that it is a restful experience for you. But of course, it's only restful when you believe the Word of God, when you believe the promises of God, when you trust your Father that he's at work through his Holy Spirit, through the plan that he put together in eternity past. So he's working all things together for good. That's how you rest. But these changes of mind, our subject, they happen because God is who he says he is. Grace. It happens because Christ is who he says he is. And God, the Holy Spirit, is who he says he is as well. And Christ says so much, and particularly in the Gospel of John, which we're going to spend some time on. So of course, you're there already. So let's just one more time complete our circle by looking at John 14:6, connecting it with the doctrine of repentance. And then we're going to spend some time this morning on where I told you I had entered into this expansion of point 7. And you'll see that in a little while. But John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. One more time, salvation and repentance is that open door that leads to the way. This is the tie-in with this great verse. You see, salvation and repentance, believing in Christ, when he says, I am the way, he's talking about believe in me and you won't perish, but you'll have eternal life, salvation. Now, when he says, I am the truth, remember that it's rebound repentance that is the open door that leads to the truth. In other words, you know, if you never sinned, if you never turned away from the plan of God, you would constantly be learning the truth. You would be in the truth. But unfortunately, we all blow it. We all make decisions to turn away from God's plan, and therefore we need another open door that gets us back into this life of truth that sets us free. And that door, of course, an open door, it's open, remember, inviting you to walk through it is rebound, naming and citing known sins. That leads to the truth. And then, of course, the third, the point seven is on the third kind of repentance, what we're calling maturity repentance, having your mind renewed, turning your thoughts away from the lies and evil towards grace and truth. That's an open door that leads to life. That leads to life as you continue in the Word of God, filled with the Spirit, learning the truth, believing it, and then obeying it. Then more and more you live this resurrection life in time. I want you to realize that our Lord says this exact thing about himself. If you just go back, we're going to be in the Gospel of John most of the class today, but if you go back to John chapter 10, verse 7, John chapter 10, verse 7, because I want you to see this again, John chapter 10, verse 7, because he actually says he's the door. And I find that quite fascinating in light of how we're tying together repentance with John 14:6 through this concept of the open door. Well, it turns out that in the same Gospel of John, our Lord and Savior identifies himself as the door to his sheep. And that's, of course, who we are. And I want you to see that verse. I want you to see what he says about it so you're crystal clear on the fact that he's talking about all three forms of repentance when he says that. Look at John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Of the sheep now. Keep that in mind. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. false prophets sent by the kingdom of darkness. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, notice what he says, he will be saved. Now, that's what most people think the door is all about, right? Being saved, right? Walking through the door of salvation. That's part of it. I am the way. But then he goes on and he says, and we'll go in and out and find pasture. Because he's also the truth and he's the life. All three kinds of repentance are here when he says, I am the door. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came not only to pay the price for their sins, but also that they might have life, a positive thing, and have it abundantly. So he is the way, salvation. He is the truth. They may have life, and he is the life, that abundant resurrection life. So when we walk through the open door of salvation and repentance, when we change our mind about the person and work of Christ, what we're doing is we're doing what we saw last time. For the first time, we're stopping whatever it was we were doing to walk through a door to follow Christ. And that pattern continues throughout all three kinds of repentance. And I want to just once again, please go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew, this is where we ended last time. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. When we heard the gospel and we believed it, what we did was we walked through an open door that led to Christ. But what we were also doing was we stopped whatever it was we were doing. Now, in that connection, it was whatever we thought was going to be the answer to our life, our problem, our sin problem, whatever we thought was our way of coping with the anxiety of being human, whatever it was that perhaps we thought that was our way to get to heaven, if we thought in those terms, whatever that was, we stopped doing that. You may have been in a religion. You may have been doing penance. You may have been thinking that you had to go to church every Sunday, or you had to say certain prayers, or you had to do certain rituals. Whatever that was, whatever those works were, whatever that was, you stopped it. And you said, nope, I'm going to follow Christ. Now, let me tell you, though, but the same thing is true when we go through the second and third doors of the second and third kinds of repentance. And what I mean by that, please turn again to Matthew chapter 4, 18. I want you to see this vivid picture that we can have to associate now with repentance, with changing our thinking. Okay? When we sin, and when we're, and sometimes we call it incarnality, but when we sin and we go against the plan of God, and we're out there, well, we're out there, right? We're off the path, right? We might be like the sheep that's lost or the coin that's lost. And the fact of the matter is that we need to get back. We need to get back to our shepherd. And so whatever it is that we decided, because really, I know you don't always think of it this way, but when you sin, you're basically saying that something's more important than Christ and his thoughts. That's really what you're saying, particularly if it's a known sin, right? Because that's all we can confess. We can't confess unknown sins, right? We can only confess those sins that we know are sins, and we do them anyway. So when you think about it, okay, if you're clear on what's happening, right, when you get a temptation, whatever it might be, maybe, you know, whatever it is, let's just say that to somebody you don't particularly like comes across your path, and you get really angry, and you act out on that anger, okay? Well, you know that the Bible says that that kind of unrelenting hate and expressing it and doing something is a sin. You know it. And yet there's something there that's more important to you right now than the mind of Christ. And you go in that direction. And if you, by the way, once you go in that direction and you're walking by means of the flesh and your old sin nature's got control over the situation, and now that invites, by the way, quite quickly, the world system and its thinking to come on in and join the party. When that's all happening, now you're not following Christ. You see, you're going in another direction. You're going in the direction of your flesh, of your anger, of your selfishness, whatever it might be. And you're off in that direction, and there's nothing that you're going to do about it under your own power to change it. Self won't cast out self. The sin nature isn't going to suddenly say, oh, that's horrible. Well, it could say that and put you on a guilt trip, but it can never change the equation. You see, the only person who can change that equation is God the Holy Spirit. Now, he's on the scene and he's convicting you and saying, hey, wait a minute. Look what happened. Look at the bad decision you made. And you're going along and you're ignoring, pushing off, and then finally you stop. Whatever it was you were doing, whatever that form of self-life, selfishness, fleshliness that you wanted to go for, right? They held out the bait, and you went for it. And now you're in there, and you know, you find out it wasn't really as great as you thought. That's always what we find out when we sin, whatever area that might be, a lust pattern, arrogance, whatever. We find out, geez, this isn't giving me what I thought. And then, you know, like the younger brother who was sitting there in the pigsty with no food, getting all crapped on, and the pigs are doing better than he is, he finally says, this is not what I thought it was. And at that moment, you stop whatever it was you were doing, and you do it God's way. You agree. You finally, your thoughts agree with His. You repent. You line up your thinking for the better, His way of thinking, and you confess your sins. Yes, that was sinful. That was wrong for me to do. It was the wrong direction to go in. Boom. Of course, we know at that instant, we're restored to fellowship. But it was stopping whatever it was you were doing to follow Christ. And then in the third kind of repentance, you know, we do the same thing, don't we? I mean, literally, when we gather together, that's what we do. You know, the doors of the church are open, or of the wherever it is, the house, or the doors of your computer, if you're studying on whatever it is, they're there, open and ready. And then you stop whatever it was you were doing to come on in again and follow Christ by learning His mind. And so it's just great. I just want you to see this picture one more time in Matthew chapter 4. Starting in verse 18, Matthew 4:18. Now, as Jesus was walking, notice how often He's walking, by the way. And there's no accidents in the Word of God that we have this great picture of Christ in His 3-year ministry. Walking, right? I mean, He didn't have a car, all right? He didn't have a plane, okay? He didn't run that much, okay? He walked. I mean, it's amazing to think about that because we're called in our Christian way of life to walk. And we have, of course, a great leader in all of this, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the head, we're the body. As He was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, Peter's brother. They were both casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And that's the kind of response that is the great response to whatever that open door, that calling of God the Holy Spirit might be. It might be that calling in common grace to become born again and saved. It might be that calling when you're out of fellowship to come back and admit your sins. It might be that calling to come to Bible class once again. But whatever it is, it's a calling, and the greatest possible response is to immediately stop whatever it is you were doing and follow Him. Leave their nets, leave your problems, leave your selfishness, leave your false solutions, and follow Him. Verse 21, going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. I love it. In the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. Other fishermen. It's interesting now. You note here, please, that at least 4 out of the 12 apostles were fishermen. And He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. There it is again. You see, this shouldn't surprise us at all as we wrap up repentance, because in case you haven't figured it out yet, repentance is all about Christ. Please go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. This spiritual life in the church age is all about Christ, because we're here to glorify Jesus Christ. We're here as a gift from the Father to the Son, the God-man, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. It's not about you coming famous or having a lot of money or having a grand old time. At the end of the day, the bottom line is to glorify the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do you do that? By lining up your thinking with His. By repenting. Changing your mind for the better. In 3 ways. Believing in Christ for salvation. Admitting when you sin. And taking in the Word of God and believing it and letting it change you by obeying it. Colossians 1:25. Of this church, Paul writes, I was made a minister according to the stewardship or dispensation from God, bestowed on me for your benefit. Ministers, pastors, evangelists have great gifts, a spiritual gift, an enablement for the benefit of the people. So that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery doctrine, which has been hidden from past ages and generation, but has now been manifested to His saints. Don't you want to know that? Aren't you excited about that? Isn't that what it's all about? How many times have you heard us say the mystery doctrine of the church age? That's what's unique. That's the great privilege and opportunity that you have. It's been hidden in the past dispensations, right? Hidden to Moses, hidden to David, hidden to Noah. But now been revealed, manifested to his saints, his brothers and sisters in the church age. I got to keep emphasizing the fact of the privilege, of the amazing gift that it is to be born in this dispensation and to be made a member of the body of Christ, the royal family. They got this great mystery that's been hidden, and God is now revealing it to his saints in the church, to whom, in verse 27, God willed to make known. You can know this. The truth sets you free. What is the riches of the glory of this mystery? You want riches? Most people would say yes. You want to know what the glory is? You want to live a glorious life? Most people would say yes. They may have their own ideas about what that is. Most people have a kind of a warped, from God's point of view, idea of what riches really are. What it means to be a rich man or a rich woman. It doesn't mean a Corvette. Doesn't mean a Maserati. Doesn't mean living four seasons in four different parts of the world. Doesn't mean having a mansion. It means being blessed on the inside and knowing it. The riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. There's another clue. Which is what? It's really simple. You want to know the ultimate of the mystery? Christ in you. Okay, he's writing to the Colossians. It's a Gentile, primarily a Gentile church. And the idea is that whosoever becomes born again and saved now has Christ in them. Now, from the moment of Pentecost to the rapture, anyone who says, I believe in Christ, and it means it, you know, really believes in Christ as their Savior, then has at that instant the indwelling of Christ. Never to be lost. That is it. It's Christ. The mystery, we talk, you know, sure, it's great to kind of flesh out mystery doctrine and all of its richness. That's wonderful because that glorifies Christ. But at the end of the day, please understand that the mystery is Christ, the God-man. And now he's in you. That the church, the royal family, is this great manifestation of the fullness of Christ in the world. And that what God has accomplished at the cross and what God has accomplished by the resurrection of Christ is in some mysterious way played out by the lives of church-age believers and the consequence, if you will, the results of what Christ accomplished are demonstrated to the world, demonstrated to people and the angels through the lives of church-age believers who learn the truth, believe it, and live that way. The hope of glory. So I want you to see again that it's all about Christ. Look at verse 28. We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man, every believer, with all wisdom, so that we may present every one of you complete in Christ. You know, I mean, I know we talk a lot about only a few get to maturity. Well, you know something, though? I got to tell you that that's not God's design. Whenever you go to the Word of God, we say that, and there are certain clues in the New Testament that that's, in fact, going on. But there's a lot more here that talks about God wanting all his sheep to be complete in Christ. Every one of you. And that's the attitude that I have. That's the attitude that I should have as a pastor teacher. Now, I know that, you know, from time to time, you have to then be understanding about the fact that not all will choose that. But so what? The God's design, and he's an optimist, is that for all of us to get there. That we, as the pastor teachers, may present everybody in our flock complete in Christ. For this purpose, I work hard, Paul says, striving according to his power, God the Holy Spirit, which mightily works within me. That's not bragging. That was humility. That was just recognizing that special gift of apostleship that he had. Go to chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. I want to see more of this. Colossians 2, starting in verse 1. Paul continues. Colossians 2:1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf. And for those who are at Laodicea, nearby Colossae, Laodicea was a city nearby. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from winning the lottery. No, that's not what it says. All the wealth that comes from playing the stock market. No. No. All the wealth that comes from working your butt off for 40 years. No. all the wealth, let's see what Paul wrote, what the Holy Spirit wrote. All the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Do you see that phrase right there? Isn't that what we've been studying? The full assurance, believing and being confident in what your understanding is of the Word of God and its promises, resulting in something. A true knowledge, there it is again, of God's mystery. Don't you want to know the mystery? Don't you want to know the deep things of God that He's been holding back until Christ rose from the dead and said, I'm going to reveal them to this select group of people who are going to be believers in the church age, royal family. And you know, you're looking up today and you say, oh, that's me. Yeah, I want to know. Give me the riches. Give me the mystery. Give me the glory. Okay, here you go. Christ. Christ Himself. In whom are hidden all, remember we've seen all those alls and everywhere and everything and all things. We've been seeing a lot of that lately. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The ultimate treasure from the ultimate King of the universe, His word for it. Take His word for it. He knows true treasure. He knows true riches. It consists of wisdom and knowledge about Christ. So I want you to understand that when we come together and learn the New Testament together, what we're really doing is learning more about wisdom and knowledge about Christ, because that's the true mystery. It's in Him. All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. And then he says, I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I'm absent in body, nevertheless I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline. Learning the Word of God takes discipline. Obeying it reveals discipline. And the stability of your believing, your faith, your doctrine, and what you believe about Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ the Lord, Jesus, Christ Jesus the Lord, by grace through faith, so walk in Him by grace through faith. Having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. We're wrapping up the doctrine of repentance today. And we're seeing that there's door number one, salvation, believe in Christ. Door number two, rebound, name and slate known sins. Door number three, maturity. Learn the Word of God. Turn aside from the lies. Turn your thinking towards the truth. And behind every one of those doors, as you walk through them, you'll always find one reality. It's a person. His name is Christ. Whereas again, salvation, behind that door is Christ. It's the object of your faith in salvation is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behind door number two, when you rebound, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. The opportunity to learn His mind. The opportunity to once again draw from what He accomplished at the cross for you. And behind door number three, as you're learning the Word of God and growing in the grace and knowledge, it's the grace and knowledge of who? Christ. And God the Holy Spirit is at work transforming you into the image and likeness of who? Christ. You see, I hope you're starting to see this all converge, the three kinds of repentance, into something simple and marvelous. That you're to walk through doors that lead to Christ. You're to stop whatever you're doing and follow Him. You know, St. Patrick, you say, I'm Irish. St. Patrick wasn't Irish. But he did a great thing. He went to Ireland and he preached the gospel. And thousands of the Irish became born again and saved because of his work. And you know, he was with the Irish for so long that he got to the point where he got carried away with the blarney sometimes. You know, he waxed a wee poetic, as we Irish are wont to do. And he did so when he wrote his most notable prayer, what they call his breastplate prayer. But I'll tell you something. He may have had a little blarney in him, but he was right on point. I'm going to read this prayer to you right now. Christ be with me. Christ within me. Christ behind me. Christ before me. Christ beside me. Christ to win me. Christ to comfort and restore me. Christ beneath me. Christ above me. Christ in quiet. Christ in danger. Christ in hearts of all that love me. Christ in the mouth of a friend and stranger. I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity. By invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature has creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise to the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. It's the same thing that Paul had in mind, no doubt, when he wrote what he did in Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ,
and to die is gain. But to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain.
You know, we're studying repentance. And I think about this verse, Paul writes, as long as I'm alive, it's all about Christ. Every door I walk through, I'm always to be stopping whatever I'm doing to follow Him. It's about Christ. When I go to serve other people, it's all about Christ. It's all about His glory, His mind, and serving the royal family, the body of Christ. And while I'm here, that's what it's all about. And when I die, it's gain, because I'm face to face with Him. You know, when you get to heaven, there won't be any need anymore for any repenting. See what I'm saying? You won't have the temptation of the world system of the lies. You won't have it. You'll be born again and saved. So you'll already have the gospel. And you won't have any lies that you'll have to overcome in order to change your thinking anymore. There won't be any need for problem-solving devices either, because there won't be any problems. But in the meantime, whenever you're in trouble, just look for that door with the mark of the cross and walk through that doorway whenever you're in trouble and realize that as you walk through, you're walking right into the waiting arms of your loving Lord and Savior. If you could just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll wrap this up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. This can get complicated, this can get mechanical, but at the end of the day, it's real simple. There are times when you need to stop whatever you're doing and follow Christ. If you're an unbeliever, I'm here to tell you that God loves you with a precious love. He loves you so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for your sins as your substitute. And all you have to do is stop whatever your false solutions are about life and about eternal life and follow Christ. Believe in Him for salvation. If you're in a situation of sin, it's the same thing. Stop it. And confess it and continue. And if you're here in Bible class today and you're concentrating and there's problems and things that are trying to weigh you down as you're concentrating on the Word of God, stop it and follow Christ. Change your thinking. 2 Corinthians 2:12. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ and when a door was opened to me for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God. In other words, Paul was on his way somewhere, and he realized that there was a door open through him. And he had all this resistance, and all he wanted to do was walk through. And he did, and he tells us what happens at the end. He realizes something in verse 14. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Christ in every place. Another every, all, everything. That's what we're called to do, and that's what we do when we walk through these doors of repentance. Now, I don't know if you recall this or not, but when we started on point 7 of the doctrine of repentance several weeks ago now, I mentioned to you something that the whole point of point 7 really opened up for me as I was doing something. I was going through the Gospel of John. It was a little time after Pastor Cunningham had his conference, and Pastor Cunningham brought us through and talked about the I Am passages in the Gospel of John. And I happened to be reviewing my notes from that class, and I did the same thing. I was going through the Gospel of John. I was looking up, finding, and then meditating and considering, enjoying the I Am passages spoken by our Lord. And I discovered something as I did that. There was something fantastic about the I Ams of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of John. It was something. There was something there. Of course, it had been there all along, but I had never seen it the way I saw it when I did it this time. So I want to show them to you now. So let's go and find them together. I want you to start in John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. You could turn there now. John 6, verse 35. We're probably going to spend most of the rest of class, not all of it, in the Gospel of John. Always a great place to be. John chapter 6, verse 35. John 6, 35. We're looking at the I Am passages in the Gospel of John, where our Lord finishes the sentence and takes a noun, a descriptive image that talks about who He is in language of accommodation to help His people understand something wonderful about Him for them.
Jesus, look at John chapter 6, 35. This is the first instance of this. Jesus said to them, I am the bread. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. What? I left something out? Well, wait a minute. Let me go back. Let me try it again. I am the bread. He who... Let's try that again. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Thank you. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Oh, I am the bread of life. That's what... Now, of course, this is an extended one. The first one, our Lord really challenges, by the way, his Jewish audience to accept this truth. Look at verse 48. He continues. Just go to John 6, 48. I am, the great I am, you know, self-existent one, Yahweh, the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, talking to the Jews now, and they died. So in other words, who I am, this bread of real life, goes way beyond that manna that nourished bodies, physical life, temporary life, because they died. No. He said, this is the bread. It's a different kind of bread, which comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. Living, not dying, living. Bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Go. I want to go to the second one. Let's do this together. Go to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light. All right, let's go to... I missed something. Okay, wait. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light. See, I am deity, the light of the world. I've come and I've become the God-man, and I'm here with you. And I'm here because I'm doing things for you. And I want you to know what I've brought. What have you brought, Lord? I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Oh, right. Of life. The light of life. The bread of life. The light of life. And you know what's kind of interesting? It's interesting because I find that human nature never changes. The interesting thing about the I Ams, as Christ first spoke them in the Gospel of John, is this. Naysayers... negativity always keeps showing up, trying to find fault and pick apart what he says. They're trying to take it literally, they're trying to attack him. But the thing that's so tragic about that is that what he's saying is so positive and wonderful and life-giving. If they would just shut up and accept it, or in a word, repent, change their thinking for the better. I'm the light of life. Look at John chapter 10, verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 7. Been here several times lately. Look at John 10, verse 7. We're celebrating the person of Christ. We're going to the Gospel of John, the one that proves his deity, the one where he reveals himself as grace and truth, the one where he is telling us all about who God the Father is and about who he is. And so it's great to see these I Am passages with our Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself as deity, God, because God is the great I Am in the Old Testament, and then finishing the sentences to say some fantastic things about the riches of who Christ is. Look at John chapter 10, verse 7. So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. We have two I Ams, and they are sandwiches. They are the bread, and in between is the life. Do you see that? I am the door. I am the good shepherd, but in between I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the door. I came that they may have life, there it is again, and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. Now I want you to see what happens after verse 10. He then says, he goes on, he says, look, he who is a hired hand and not the owner sees the wolf coming and runs away. Because he's just a hired hand. He doesn't really care about the sheep. He says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. They know me. The Father knows me. I know the Father. We're all tight here. I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, the Gentiles. And I'm going to bring them also. And they're going to hear my voice. That's most of us now. They'll be one flock with one shepherd, Jews and Gentiles in the church age. For this reason, the Father loves me. I lay down my life so that I may take it up again, dying so he could rise. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment, this order, this ability I've received from my Father. Now notice what happens in verse 19. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? I want you to notice the fantastic truth that he's telling them, that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. He's a good shepherd, and yet there's this conflict. And I just want you to notice something that's real, and that is that the truth divides. Realize this. As you walk forward in the truth, if that's your choice, understand something. That there are always going to be some who embrace it and others who reject it. It happened with our Lord and Savior. It's going to happen with us. Please go to John chapter 11, verse 24, for the next I am, followed by a descriptive noun, just in case two of them. Look at John chapter 11, verse 24. Keep going here with me here. John 11, 24. Here's the next one. There's seven altogether. I think we've gotten through four. We got three more. Look at John chapter 11, verse 24. Martha said to our Lord, I know that he will, talking about her brother Lazarus, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. That's not what he said. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Do you see where he goes out of his way to tell them and to tell us with the most powerful statement he could say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's name. I am, and he says, the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. I came that they may have life as the good shepherd in the door. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I have believed. There's believing again. You are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. He's the resurrection and the life. Go forward to John 14, 6, our verse. It's one of them. It's the sixth out of seven. Look at John chapter 14, verse 6. He says again, I am. I am the way and the truth. And there it is again. And the life. I mean, he is just screaming this thing out. That he is life itself, this new Zoe life that comes from heaven, that he came for we may have and have it abundantly. And then finally, look at John chapter 15, verse 1. John chapter 15, verse 1 is the last one. John 15, 1, where he says, I am the true vine. And then he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. In verse 5, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying, basically, now if you think about the vine and you think about branches, he's saying, look, if you want to produce fruit, then you have to abide in me. What is he saying? He's saying, I've got the life that the branch needs in order to produce fruit. So from start to finish, these seven I am passages are all about life. We've seen these seven times. Our Lord combines the personal name for the Lord God, I am, with a noun that describes him as the source of all that is good. And the answer to all of man's needs. And then these are seven times in the Gospel of John where the Lord uses I am with another noun, identifying another part of his position or work on behalf of sinners. And let me just show him to you one more time. I'm going to back up now to where we started. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of life. I am the door of the sheep. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the true vine. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. When there's one thing that our Lord keeps telling us over and over again, and here he equates himself as the great I am with all these things, the bread, the light, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the way, the truth, and the life, and the vine. Over and over again, he emphasizes one word, and that word is life. He came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Please go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. Let's go back to the very beginning. We're going to go back now. We've seen in the middle of the Gospel of John, the life of Christ, where he seven times he comes on the scene. He says, I am, identifies himself with a noun, an object, bread or light or a door or a shepherd. And he then talks about life. And then, of course, at the beginning and at the end, John 1, and then we're going to look at John 17 when he has his priestly prayer at the end of his life before he goes to the cross. And I want you just to see what he says at the beginning and the end. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4, what is said about him, rather, in John chapter 1 and John 17. John 1, 1. In the beginning was the Word. This is the Son of God. This is the God. This is our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the second person of the Trinity before he became man. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, this is all about the second person of the Trinity, that he is deity, and that he's the creator. But then I want you to notice immediately after that, I mean, those are big, big things about God, right? That he's existed from all of eternity, that he's the Word, and that all things came into being. This is Christ now, second person of the Trinity. Then look at verse 4. In him was something, and that something was life. Can you see that he is life? Christ is life. It all comes from him. And so that he came to give us that. I want you to see just how it's all tied up in the person of Christ. When John introduces us to our Lord's incarnation, in other words, when the second person of the Trinity, God, became man, he tells us something. The Lord is full of what? Look at John. Go just a few verses down the road to John chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, 14. The Word, that self-existent God from all of eternity, became flesh. The incarnation, the miracle of the virgin birth, the fact that God would become one of us, never can ever run out of territory of worship and thankfulness for that reality. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ, first advent. We saw his glory. What did we see? It was glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, we know that there's three kinds of repentance. And we know that it has to do with the way, the truth, and the life. We know that we had to believe in the work of Christ on the cross. Can you see that was a work of grace? That God, in his grace, decided to do something about the sin problem. And he sent his Son. And then after salvation, what do? We learn the Word of God. We learn the truth. He's full of grace and truth. It's all about Christ, because that leads to who he is, which is life, as we've seen in verse 4. Look at verse 16. For of his fullness we have all received. What's that fullness? Grace and truth and life. I am the way and the truth and the life, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that's the second person of the Trinity, he, Christ, has explained him. The key to all of this for us is to keep on embracing, therefore, more and more of the truth about who Christ is, and who God the Father is, and who God the Holy Spirit is, and then who you as a believer in Christ are in union with Christ. Because I want you to go now to chapter 17. This now, we go from the very beginning of this gospel. Let's go now to chapter 17. This is the last prayer that Christ will pray to the Father, of course, on behalf of the church before he's to go to the cross. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. Just go forward closer to the end of the Gospel of John to chapter 17, verse 3.
I am the way and the truth and the life. We know that the objective of the spiritual life is to grow to maturity and experience more and more of this resurrection life in time. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. See the key? The key is to keep learning and believing and therefore embracing more and more of the truth about who Christ is and who God the Father is and who God the Holy Spirit is and who you are as a believer in Christ in union with Him. Look at verse 17. John 17, 17, finally. He prays to the Father. He's about to go to the cross. He is praying a petition on behalf of the church, and he says, Father, sanctify them. How? Very simple. In the truth. Your word is truth. We were created to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to glorify God the Father. He's glorified when we live an abundant life. And He's provided an amazing thing for us to be able to do that. This enablement. And that enablement is very simply truth. Jesus Christ says, I'm the way, believe in me for salvation, and the truth, and the life. And we've been in a very lofty place today in the Gospel of John. We've seen God the Son in eternity past becoming man. And we've seen that He is life itself. And He came down here, and He revealed grace and truth. And then, right before He goes to the cross, He's praying to His Father, and He's saying, you know, it's this whole life that we're trying to have these people live, I have to go die a horrible death now so they can live. And this whole life that we want them to live is all about, verse 3, knowing us, knowledge, truth. And then He turns around and He says, please sanctify them, set apart, cleanse them in the truth. Your word is truth. And so we're in this lofty place right now. But let's get unlofty. What do I mean by that? Come on back down and look around and see that what you're doing right now is the same thing. In other words, that in our small ways of gathering together and of preaching the Word of God, and in my duty of studying and teaching, and, you know, going after another verse, going after another angle, going after another Greek word, or trying to put doctrinal concepts together in language that makes sense. All of those kind of things. And then you have a hard day at work, or a hard day with the kids, or whatever, or health problems that you're having, or wealth problems, or difficulties. You just struggle, and you hang on, and you say, I know I gotta learn some Bible teaching tonight. And you just basically get there. You come in and you may or may not want to talk to people, and you're just barely there at times. That's the glory. You know? It's the life of God in these vessels, these cracked vessels that we are. And that's the thing that the angels look at. That's that rejoicing in heaven. That we've been enabled by God, even though we started out with this status of total depravity, and we just have all these problems. We're sinful, and we're weak, and we have problems, and we're forgetful, and we let things get the better of us. We do sometimes let the attacks get the better of us. We find it hard to believe this a lot of the time. We're having troubles with our kids, troubles with our spouses, troubles with money, and just all kinds of things. And we have people that don't understand when we try to tell them about the Word of God. And we have all these things going on. And we have bodies that do things we don't want them to do. And we have temptations. We have areas of a life that, areas of weakness that we're so ashamed of. And we just don't know what to do about half the time. And in the midst of all of that, we come to Bible class. In the midst of all of that, we pick our heads up and we let that information in. We let God speak to us through His Word. And, you know, this lower form of creation is just blowing away the angels when that happens. That's why there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who allows his mind to be changed by the truth through the power of God the 99 who think they have no need of it. You know, God's ways are not our ways. Amen? We can all say amen to that. We humans, you know, we're always focused on what to do about our problems. What are we going to do about our problems? What about that doctrine I don't understand? What about this kid that doesn't do what I want him to do? What about this area of my life that I can't straighten out? What about this health problem that's never going to go away? We tend to be focused on those things. We tend to be focused on problems in the local assembly. Who's not getting along? Who's not coming to class? All these kind of things. We're always focused on getting rid of the negative. We always want to avoid pain. I don't want divine discipline and all of that. We're always that way. And God understands that. But you know what? He put an end to that. I want you to understand the all-encompassing work of Christ on the cross was so that His Son would go and bear all that for us. Ultimately and finally. And put it away so that we could live a new life. God's ways are not our ways. I'm not saying we're not going to suffer. Of course we are. I'm talking about an attitude that sees beyond it. A mental attitude that sees across the cross, into the grave, and over to Sunday where Christ is risen and realize that He's in heaven and we're seated with Him. Despite what's going on in our eyes, the temporary experiences that are weighing us down. Yeah, okay. Those are real. They're not going away. But look above it. There's something else. There's life more abundant and eternal that you can tap into now in time. God's ways are not our ways. God is all about attracting our wills to the glory of who He is. He's about leading us on to His joy, attracting us to new life, craving and desiring righteousness. As long as Paul was wrestling against himself, as we see documentation of in Romans 7, to beat back his sinfulness, he got nowhere. And he ended up cursing his wretchedness. But then he asked the right question finally. Who? Eyes on Christ. This is our call to arms as Christian soldiers. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The result is the life that we share with our Lord. And don't forget it and live in it. Yeah, there's problems. So what? The result is the life we share with our Lord, His Father, and the Spirit, growing in grace and truth. Repentance, metanoia, in the New Testament means a change of mind for the better. It doesn't happen by accident. It happens because God planned it that way. And He made sure He's put everything on the scene needed for it to happen. It happens because God is who He says He is. You know, we saw this today. Remember what our Lord said in the upper room discourse on the night before He went to the cross. He said, without Me, you can do nothing. But here's the good news. We have Him. Praise God, we have Him. And you know, as believers in Christ, we not only have Him, but we are in Him. And we can never lose Him. He is in us. And He wants to have a permanent mansion in our souls so that He and His Father can actually take up residence not only in our bodies, but in a heart full of doctrine. Look at John 14:23. Look at John 14:23. One of the most amazing verses in the whole Bible. You know, I always love to say that. Every verse I happen upon and really get blown away by becomes, you know that, the most important verse in the Bible. There's probably, I don't know how many verses are in the Bible, but there's a lot. Okay, John 14:23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word. And My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. You know, I know a lot of Christian swans who still think they're ugly ducklings. And what I mean by that is that, you know, every Christian is a swan. I mean, you know the story of the ugly duckling, right? You know, there's an egg that's a little bigger than all the rest. And the mother duck is sitting on them all, and they all hatch. And they all look like regular ducks, except for this one. And that one's a little big and awkward and ugly. And they don't want anything to do with the ugly duckling. And he's
not real happy about life and goes in search of things and can't figure it out. And he's basically ready to, says, if I can't get any better, I'd rather die than be what I'm like now. And then miraculously, it's a beautiful story. I got to believe that Hans Christian Andersen, whoever wrote this, you know, as a believer and saw some of the spiritual life in it. Because desperation sets in. And then finally one day, he sees swans flying and he says, I'm going to try that. And if I die trying, I don't care. And of course, you know the rest of the story. He eventually discovers that he's one of those beautiful, majestic, flying swans. Well, you see, at the moment of salvation, God changed you from ugliness to a swan. But you see, the problem is that we still look at our bodies, ourselves, our problems, and we still think we're just ugly ducks. We're swan. Every Christian is a swan. We're all new creatures in Christ. But too many of us still just concentrate on the ugly duckling. Because you see, here's the thing. A baby swan has the genes of a swan. Can you buy that? Right? A baby swan. There's a mother duck they're looking at. Okay? And all the other family members are ducks. And some of us have had that experience, maybe. I don't want to go too far with that analogy. I'm not saying none of our brothers and sisters are born again. But, you know, that sense of I'm a little different from everybody else. I don't fit in. And the baby swan, though, even though everyone's telling him you're just one ugly duck, has the genes of a swan. And so you're looking at this, and your spiritual life doesn't seem to be working out, and you don't fit in, and you know, you're focused on your sins, and you see, what's the problem? Well, you already have the new creature. You are the new creature. But just like the baby swan, even though it might have the genes of a swan, it takes a lot of growing up to see evidence of it. Until then, there are a lot of dark feathers to shed. And that is exactly what we go through. We're already perfectly righteous, but we're still here on planet Earth with our sin natures and our problems and we don't think right. And we, as long as we're still just focused on that stuff, we still haven't shed the dark feathers that we need to. But I just want to leave you with this idea. Because whether you see yourself today as still an ugly duckling, or whether you're starting to understand that in Christ you're a swan, realize this. You got to pop a swan. Daddy is swimming in there around you, and he already sees you as a beautiful, perfect adult swan. And Mama Swan, the Holy Spirit, does too. And over there, swimming in the New Testament, and already swimming magnificently right next to Papa, because he's up there with him, is your older brother swan named Jesus. And he's the proof that you too are already a swan. See, he's the one who's already done it all. He's fulfilled the plan of God perfectly. He's run his race. And there he is, this beautiful, magnificent, adult, perfect swan. And as long as you keep your eyes on him, he's the proof. He's the one to keep your eyes on. Because someday, you will be revealed as being just like him in your swanhood. And until then, let all those ducks quack all they want about you, because you know the truth of who you are. Just keep your eyes on Christ. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for all that you've made us to be in Christ. We want to thank you for these times when we can gather together and learn, because it's the truth that sets us free. And we just ask you now, Father, in these last moments, to give us this opportunity once again to address those who are without Christ and without hope. I'm here to let you know, if you haven't believed in Christ yet, that God loves you with a very precious love. And he sent his uniquely born son, the perfect swan, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, to die in your place on the cross for your sins. Your sins are wiped away. And now you have this opportunity to step through the door of salvation by believing in Christ. And we're just going to have our eyes closed right now to give you an opportunity in privacy to go in thought only. If you've made the decision, this is your moment, this is your day. You have now have this opportunity to be willing and to tell the Father that you are believing in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for this great privilege of gathering together and of sharing your word and of
realizing who we are in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now, Father, for the mentorship, the enablement of God the Holy Spirit, so that even though we have not seen and yet believe, that great opportunity and ability to believe, we just ask, Father, for that power as we leave now and go into our lives. We just ask for that continuing power and ability of God the Holy Spirit's mentoring us. We know you are pleased to give it to us, and we love to ask it. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on His merits we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.